Okay, last week we were looking at the first century church and the preacher of the first century church. And I don't know if I'm like you, but I guess skipped over Apollos. I guess I would have thought of those verses about Apollos watered and God gave the increase, but I never noticed there's this whole portion talking about Apollos, the preacher of the first century church. And we said, just in way of review, we said that that Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Preach the word." And we kind of said that if there was somebody preaching the word and God says, "I want my word to be declared," and there should be somebody preaching the word, that by it, it's almost obvious that there should be somebody listening to the word, right? God wouldn't say they're supposed to be preaching of his word if there's not supposed to be listening of his word. Like it says in the Bible so many times, "He that have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." So we're supposed to come. There's preaching. We're supposed to listen. Actually, that may be the only tangible thing we have in this world is God's Word, and to hold on to it and hear the preaching of God's Word. So Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "I want you to preach the Word." So there should be listeners. And then we were quick to say that sometimes if you hear a Sunday school lesson, it says this Sunday school lesson is going to be about preachers, that we just go, if we could turn down the volume, we would. This message must be for Pastor White. And so it isn't for Pastor White. We looked at two. Well, hopefully it would be, but it's for us. It's for usins, if I'll say it that way. We looked at a couple examples. One was, you know what? I had to pretend like I'm in my teen class. I'd say, who did we talk about last week? He was a man that didn't have his senses. Does anybody remember? He was the maniac at Gadara. This is just like the teen class. So we looked at the maniac at Gadara, and we realized that he said, "I want to go with you, Jesus. I want to be with you, Jesus. I'm going to follow you, Jesus." And Jesus said, "I want you to stay." And what's that word he used? We tried to look at the word that meant preaching. He said, "I want you to publish to the people in Achaia. I want you to publish and tell them what great things the Lord has done." And then we kind of thought a little bit about what was his mission field like. He's going back to the people where he personally, if he wasn't the maniac at Gadara, would they still have their pigs? Would they still have their economy? Would everything be going great in there? Yeah, sure, but they don't. And it's because of that maniac right there. He ruined their economy. So I try and think about how receptive would he be. Now he's going to go back and tell the people there. He's ruined their economy. He's been the terror of the land. I remember when I was in, you know, have you ever been anybody you've been afraid of? No, I'm a man. I've never been afraid of anybody. Well, I'll tell you what. When I was in the sixth grade, I was afraid of almost all the seventh and eighth graders. They were terrifying. You kind of trembled in their presence because at any point in time they wanted to prove that they were 2 years older than you. So he's going to go to these people that he's been a terror. He ripped the chains off. And Jesus, he says, "I want to stay with you, Jesus." And he says, "Nope, I want you to go back and tell those people." He wanted him to go publish. Go tell them, he says, tell them what great things I did for you. He says, "Jesus suffered and he saith, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee." He says, "I want you to go back and tell them." He says, "I want to stay with you, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Nope, I want you to go back and tell them. I want you to publish." That's that same word that's used for preach or preacher or proclaim. He's telling this man that got saved, "Here's what I want you to do. Go tell others." You know, that's preaching. That is preaching. Okay, we got a position that when we come to church together and hear the preaching of God's word, but the point is that preaching, we should all be proclaiming. We should all be telling others. He said, "I thought that man wanted to be with Jesus," and then Jesus told him to go tell others. What a tough choice that is. Can I just say kindly and lovingly, he wanted to be physically with Jesus, but when you're telling others about Christ, you have to beg and ask for the Lord's presence when you're telling them about Jesus Christ. I can't go out there and memorize a bunch of verses and tell people in the flesh and expect the Lord's going to do anything about that. It's got to be my passion and my heartbeat like that maniac just to go back and say, "You don't know what I was like before. I had no purpose in life. I was a crazy man. You couldn't bind me. I'd take the chains and tear them off like a wild animal. That's what I was like before. I had no purpose in life. I didn't know what life was about. I was just all obsessed with myself. And then I met Jesus. And you know, that's what preaching is about. It's me telling someone else what Jesus did for me. That's all preaching is. You say, well, when can you do that? After you've got all the, was there between 12 and 20 Bible doctrines? After I have all those doctrines memorized and I know God's Word and I can say them and I can quote them and I knock the Romans Road down, is that when I can start telling people about Jesus? Is that when the maniac started telling people about Christ? When I got saved, I called up, I told my mom, I called my brothers, I remember I called Kenny Weber. I tried to think of anybody I knew that had been an influence in my life, that was my kind of friend, that was, you know, I was a friend of the world, and they were friends to me. And when I got saved, I wanted to tell them, wait a minute, you don't know what you're missing. Jesus will change your life. Most of them were kind of like me. I said, I don't see any reason to change my life. Why would I want to change it? Do you think the maniac thought he was a maniac? I mean, when he was a maniac, you ever talk to anybody and say, it's crazy living like this. You're just going to the bar every night. You're staggering home. Pastor's stories of West Virginia, I mean, it sounded like just an infinite loop of, you know, nothing's changing. You keep doing the same things and get the same results over and over and over. That's just insanity to live like that. Well, fortunately, somebody came and told me. I'll never forget Bobby Hoyt's name. Fortunately, somebody came. He was a preacher to me. You know that? Didn't stand behind a pulpit. Didn't put a suit on. Didn't have his lavalier or whatever this thing's called. He probably would have known to turn it on. He didn't have any of that, but he had a love for his friend, and he told him about Jesus Christ. And that's what preaching is. Telling other people about Christ. Oh, I did that already. Really? You know, I'll never forget about my bus captain. I said, well, I'm all done visiting. And he said, well, is everybody saved on your section? He said, oh, man, that guy's hard. And I went back out and tried to tell some more people. If everybody's saved, then we can quit telling, huh? But they're not. It gives us a purpose. It gives us a reason. And that's what that maniac at Gadara did. The Lord said, you'll have my presence, but I want you to go back and tell others. So the idea of this is the preacher of the first century church, that's you and me. And then we looked at Romans, and there's that famous verse that they like to have at preachers' conferences and, you know, seminaries and institutes and things like that. There he said, Paul says, I have a great desire for my brethren, kindred in the flesh, that the Jews, that they might be saved. And he gets to that, he says, it's a matter of the heart, they need to be saved. And he gets to that kind of summarizing verse, and he says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And they like to say that in Bible college. And you know who that message is to? Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren. We're the preachers. I've been at a church before where they said, we hope people will get saved. Well, hopefully they'll come to church, and then it's all on the pastor to tell them about how to get saved. Is it really? I'll say it this way. It is pastor's responsibility to win people to the Lord. You know why? Because he's a Christian. That's why I'm saved. I'm supposed to tell other people about Christ. And that's what Paul said. He goes, well, of course Paul wanted people to get saved. He was this great evangelist going from place to... No, he said, brethren, all of us are supposed to be like that. So that's the summary of last week. The introduction was is that preachers, it isn't just about an official standing behind the pulpit and having a suit on. It's the idea that all of us are supposed to be preachers, if you will. That means we proclaim the truth and tell others what Jesus did for me. I hope you're still in Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. I want to learn some specific things from Apollos. He was a great preacher in the first century church. It says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now I want you to see something about Apollos, that he was mighty in the scriptures. He was mighty in the scriptures. He was mighty in the scriptures. That's what it says about him. How do you know he was a great preacher? Number one, because he was mighty in the scriptures. He said he would know things like and we think about Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. He had confidence in the scriptures. He knew he had a Bible that he could open and read and have confidence in. He was powerful in the scriptures. He was mighty in the scriptures. He knew God's word. It says in Psalm chapter 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, men will argue about it. We'll discuss, did God really mean that? Did he really want me to give this up? Did he really want me to go here? Did he really want me to live selflessly? It's a short answer, yes. You know the answer to that question. Thing is, we need to ask the Lord to help us to do these things. And Apollos had this confidence. He said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." He knew that God's word was the only place of truth, the only place that you could find where it's really absolute truth. It's not relative. It says, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." He knew he had a Bible. He knew he could have confidence in it. And he knew that he could tell others about what God had done for him. And that's what the first century preacher's got to be like. Now, can I say to you that, do you ever have questions in the Bible and you look at them and you say, man, that just doesn't quite make sense to me? I hope you do. If you've got it all figured out, let me know afterwards, because I'd love to ask you a few things myself. But I look at, so what do you do when you read the Bible and you go, man, what does that verse mean? For me, I'll tell you where I eventually go to, is I go to our pastor and I ask him questions. But before I do try and do this, I'm not whimsical about it. I go try and look at some concordances. You say, how much do they cost? Nothing. You can download them. They're free. I might look at some cross-references. Where would you find those? Those are free too. And you can go look in the Bible and study the Bible. Maybe I'll do a Google search or two, but I kind of back away from that pretty fast. I'll pray, ask the Lord, help me to see this. And then I go and ask the pastor. So you say, well, why would you go and ask him? Well, for one thing, the Lord has put a pastor in this church for me, and he's mighty in the Scriptures. Do you know that? We were studying the book of Job. Now, my stuff's dated because my messages are always behind time, but we were studying Job when I wrote this, and pastor's doing an overview on Wednesday nights. It says, Connecting the Dots. And it's kind of like I don't want to say glancing over, but it's just hitting at a very high level what these books of the Bible are about. So we had one night completely dedicated to Job. That sounds like a lot for those 42 chapters. That means you get less than a chapter a minute or something like that. So we had a whole dedicated night to the book of Job. And, there's been a verse out of Job that's, I think about the book of Job when I said, did you ever think about things in the Bible? And he said, man, I just always have wondered about that. So pastors takes Wednesday night and talks about the book of Job. It was great. It was mostly about the context of how God sees man and how Satan's there and how we ultimately have the victory. And let's get the tape. It was great, okay? But we get done with the book of Job, and I went to the back and I said, okay, I didn't get to look at my concordance and all those things I usually say. I said, hey, pastor, I've often wondered about this verse in Job chapter 42. I mean, this is right after he's done covering the book of Job. I said, you ever notice I wrote it down, in verse 4, it says, here I beseech thee, and I will speak, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I said, pastor, have you ever looked at that verse? Like, I've always just, there's a lot of verses in the Bible. I said, why would Job be telling God, Job's saying to God, I want you to declare to me, declare thou unto me. Job's saying to God, he wants him. I said, man, isn't that verse kind of strange? And I thought, I'm just pulling this out of the blue, out of all the verses in the Bible, right? And out of this one book, and pastor says, I've looked at that verse, and some of the commentators say that that's a transition from where Job's speaking to where God's speaking, but I don't really see that. And I'm thinking, how does this guy know, like, this one verse that's been troubling me? And he goes and talks about it for 5 or 10 minutes and says a lot of things and kind of concluded. He says, maybe the Lord's still working in Job's life. Amen. Just such a great and plain answer for me. What I'm saying is a preacher needs to be mighty in the Scriptures. And praise God, that's what kind of a preacher we have right here. And you say, man, there's a lot of churches to go to. Well, you find one that's where the preacher is mighty in the Scriptures, and you've got something to not build your life on past. We're building our lives together on God's Word. That's what we're trying to do when we come together. He always encourages us, go learn the Bible more. Study the Bible more. This isn't the end, this is the beginning. Go look at the Word of God more. So that's what we're trying to do when we're trying to be mighty in the Scriptures. Now, I have a kind of a thing. It says if we're wanting to be preachers, and Apollos was mighty in the Scriptures, he wanted to proclaim, he wanted to tell other people about Christ, and he was mighty in the Scriptures, I have something that was kind of convicting for me. I kind of thought about, okay, nobody's arrived at proclaiming, right? None of us are here. We're not here. I'm ready to write the book or get my series I've published. I've arrived at preaching and proclaiming God's word. None of us have arrived, right? So I started thinking about what are some of the hindrances to me about telling other people about Christ. What kind of slows me down? Not the seatbelt commercial. What's holding you back? What's stopping me from telling other people about Christ? And one thing that I kind of came across, I thought, now I'll just pull you out of the crowd. I say, if I ask Brother Joe, I say, hey, Brother Joe, I got a 420 code on my car. You ever have any experiences with that? He might say something like, well, yeah, your catalytic converter probably isn't working right, and you got to get either a new one of those or some kind of a bypass valve. And he could say, you may talk to me, I don't know about that particular code, but he might talk to me quite a while. Why? Because he knows a lot. I know you know a lot about cars, Brother Joe, just in some of our passing and our conversations and things like that. If you ask me about a Gravely, if somebody says, Brother Becker, we'd like you to stand up and talk about Gravelys for an hour, I wouldn't go, an hour? What would I say for an hour about Gravelys? Can the books contain the volumes of how powerful those tractors are? Could we ever get to the point of realizing what a machine they are? They can handle anywhere between 1 and 5 acres of property. They're for the homeowner. They were developed in 1939 by a man named Richard Gravely. Oh man, this is my chance. I only have an hour? That's all the longer I could talk? You think about your hobby, or you think about what you like to do. Everybody's got something like that, don't they? So here's one thing I think about. If I'm afraid or shy, people come up to me and ask me something about a Gravely, I'm glad to tell them. You know why? One thing you might say is, they're probably not, well, they could, but they're not going to ask me a lot of questions I don't know about Gravelys. In kind of a general population here, I'm probably safe with Gravely questions if you want to ask any afterwards, because I know a lot about Gravelys. But you know what? Maybe one of the reasons is I'm concerned about witnessing is I don't have this characteristic that Apollos had, that he was mighty in Scriptures. You see my point? If I know the Bible, I'm not so hesitant to tell others about Christ. If I learn God's Word and study God's Word, I won't be so apprehensive. I won't be so standoffish. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman. It's work. It's labor. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All Scripture is that way. I need to study it. And I need to learn it. And I need to know it. Now, here's something that's got to be very important to say right here. Does that mean I should learn the whole Bible before I tell anybody? Absolutely not. But what you know, tell others. What you know about Jesus. If he changed your life, you have a story to tell. And that's a good place to start. Don't end there. I can't believe some of the... Did last week I tell you about with Brian Starr and how I told him about one day is with 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, and how I reconciled the people that think the world's 1 billion years old and how it was made in 6 days. I had a math formula for that and figured it out. Brian's just driving along. You know what the point of that is? If you've been saved for a while, maybe the Lord spoke to you and helped you with some things, and maybe you've been under some teaching and preaching where you learn more about God's Word. Take somebody under your wing that's new, was like a little Paul Becker and didn't know a single thing about the Bible, but he knew Jesus had saved him, and help him. Be a help to him. You know what? We need to be mighty in God's Word. Now, next thing we see about Apollos in verse 25 is it says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, what's so interesting to me about this verse where it says he was instructed in the way of the Lord It really means... Now, Apollos was from Alexandria. Now, this is a place in Egypt where it's one of the finer... At that time, would be one of the finer cities, well-established, where they have places where they teach and learned men go there. You know, we don't have any great institutes in Grafton. I mean, we got one traffic light in Grafton. That's not a place to go for higher learning, okay? But he, Apollos, was from Alexandria. It was a place where they taught, and he said he was not only from Alexandria, but he was an eloquent man. It means he probably got all of his prepositions and all his conjugations right, which let me just tell you, I hate English. That's just an aside. But he was an eloquent man. He was probably able to explain and talk and say things to people. So he had all this education, and besides all that, he was eloquent of speech. He could talk very well. And you say, man, was he instructed. But notice what it says. He was instructed in the ways of the Lord. His confidence can't be in his eloquence, and his confidence can't be in his education. It says he was instructed in the ways of the Lord. So that means basically that he submitted himself to others. It says he was instructed in the ways of the Lord. You know, the only way to do that is to just say humbly before the Lord, Lord, I want to learn more. To have a teachable spirit, if you will. To be ever wanting and learning to know and come to more the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. That's the idea of being instructed in the ways of the Lord. Now, you say, I've been saved a long time, and I pretty much got things covered. I mean, I pick up things, I glean things here and there, but you know, my cup's pretty full right now. I don't really have a lot more to learn. I'll never forget that guy on the bus ministry. His daughter had been coming for a while, and I said, hey, you know what the bus, if you worked in the bus ministry, you know what it's like. You're wanting to reach the family. A lot of times that starts out with the kids. So his daughter had been riding for a few times, and I met this guy who was on the end of West 96th Street in Cleveland. And I said, hey, your daughter's been coming. Why don't you come to church? Why don't you ride? That'd be a big blessing to her. She'd be excited about you coming. We'd love for you to come. And he said, I'd like to come, but I pretty much got the Bible down. And if that wasn't funny enough, I said, how did you get to that point in your life? And he said, I studied a lot in prison. I said, okay, well, even if you've kind of got it down, maybe you could come anyways, all right? But we are supposed to be instructed in the ways of the Lord, and the idea is that I have a teachable spirit. This guy didn't. He had learned the Bible, and he kind of had it down. He didn't need to learn anymore. You say, man, I've been saved a long time. I don't necessarily have a lot of things to learn from God's Word. Well, you know what? You don't need to find somebody that kind of knows more than you to learn something from God's Word. You know that? I remember when it used to be every Sunday morning we'd pull up, and we called it the Kenny and Tabitha Show. We'd pull up at their house every Sunday morning, say at 8:53. That's exactly, the bus was like clockwork, you know. Boom, we'd stop at their house. And especially in the summertime was the height of the show. It was kind of cold and not as showy in the... But, you know, at 8:53, Kenny, the bus would stop. Kenny would always come to the door. He'd open the door like this. Whoop. He'd be standing there in his pajamas, and every time he'd go like this. Like. He looked just like that kid on Home Alone. He just would, like, ah! And, he'd go racing around. Sometimes I'd go in, is Tabitha ready? You ready to go, Kenny? He goes, yeah, you go in the house. It was just like a typical, it was a bus kid's house. It hadn't been cleaned for 2 years. There was a big aquarium with a turtle in there. It stunk. Kenny said, come here and look at my turtle. I said, we'll look later, Kenny. We'll look next Saturday. Get ready now. Everybody's waiting for us. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And of course, he'd be ready in about 30 seconds. It shows you how much it takes a boy to get ready for church, really, if he's got his mindset to it. But, okay, you say, did you ever learn anything from Kenny? What could you possibly learn from Kenny? I'll never forget the day Kenny got on the bus, and I'm sitting there, and he comes hopping, and he sits next to me, and he goes, guess what I got for us today, Brother Becker? I said, what do you have, Kenny? And he goes, breakfast. And he reaches in his pocket and pulls out a piece of pizza. You know what I learned? Somebody that has nothing can give to somebody that has too much. You know, I'm sitting there talking with Tony last week at the Vacation Bible School. And pastors, you know, we got the lava and the deck, everything was just so perfect last week. I mean, all the work that went into it and stuff. And I thought, man, how is pastor going to talk to these kids that are so distracted and fidgety and really going a million... You know who I'm thinking of. All of them were really distracted and fidgety, but Tristan hasn't. He must. Is he on sugar? Just no. Okay. I thought, how's pastor going to talk to these? Try and get their attention. No, we just have maybe 8 or 10 minutes where you try and get the gospel message across. How does he speak to them? Well, same way you speak to. It says it takes childlike faith to come and trust the Lord. And Tony goes. Tony raised his hand and he wanted to be saved. And it was a blessing. I got to be with him and talk to him some. And I kind of thought, what would Tony understand? It's just, he's hardly hurt. And he goes back there and I said, well, Tony, why'd you raise your hand? Why'd you come back here? What's on your mind? And he said, well, I think I did what Pastor was talking about before, but I was, and you know, it was perfect. It was just the way the message was, too. Pastor said, I think I got saved when I was 8, but I settled it when I was 17. And you really need to have some confidence in God's word and what he promises and says he'll do in your life. And Tony said, you know, I think I did that. It was kind of a little humorous. He said, I think I did that when I was young. And I thought, well, you're 7 now. I mean, well, what's young? He said, I think I did that when I was young. I wasn't really sure about it. I really want to just settle it right now and do what Pastor's talking about getting saved. I said, Tony, well, how about you? I covered a couple brief verses with him, and I said, you know, why don't you, because I think it's more, I just asked him, I said, why don't you, in the best words you know, if you'd like to, I'll help you if you want to, but in your best words you know, why don't you just ask Jesus to save you? He said, okay. He bowed his head. He said, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I'm just asking you to save me right now. Amen. And you know what I thought about? I thought, that boy right there is probably closer to Jesus than anybody else in this building. You know, we get saved, and we kind of start out, and we're on fire, we want to tell everybody, and the weight that so easily besets us. And man, that boy is so close to the Lord right now. He just loves him. It reminds me of Luke 18 where he says, be merciful to me, a sinner. I said, that boy is close to the Lord, and that's what I want in my life. The thing about Apollos was, we didn't really get to look at it, but Apollos was trainable. You know, he had those, basically, he had a couple tent makers come up to this man that's been trained in Alexandria and said, you know, you don't have things exactly right, Apollos. Even though he was mighty in scriptures, he didn't know about some more things that he could have been preaching about. And then he does. You see him change. You see him listen to these tent makers telling him. The thing about a preacher, the thing about somebody that wants to tell others about Christ is they're trainable. They take the situations the Lord puts in their life and says, Lord, help me to learn from it. Help me to tell other people about Jesus. That's what Apollos did. That's what made him a great preacher. Not that he was studied in Alexandria. Not that he was eloquent of speech. But he was trainable.